Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts this morning, where by God's grace, and I did double check this with Ray this week, by God's grace we'll be starting our 25th book as a church that we will be working consecutively through together on Sunday mornings since the founding of the church in October of 1983. So the book of Acts is now on the horizon. And yes, as Mike indicated, our goal, by God's grace, is to study every verse of the book of Acts. So it'll be a long journey, for sure. But I don't think the book of Acts is going to struggle in any way to hold your attention. There is just riveting stuff in this book for us. Not only when we think of the narratives, as Luke covers some 30 years of the life of the early church, we're going to see so many different characters, so many different places, so many things going on in the power of God that it will certainly hold our attention for sure. But not only is there a riveting narrative, I was reminded in my studies for this opening message that the book of Acts is roughly 50% of proclamation, of heralding truth. In other words, sermons. I mean, there are some 10 sermons in the book of Acts by various people in various places to various audiences interspersed through these various narratives that I think we will find interesting, helpful, but even so relevant for us as this is New Testament gospel proclamation. However, what excites me the most as we undertake this study is that while there are certainly things in the book of Acts that we would say are not normative, and we will be clear on that as we move through the book of Acts, what those things are, the signs and the wonders and the speaking in tongues and those sorts of things, those were one-time transitional things from the Old to the New Testament. They were foundational in that we have the church starting in a new message of salvation in Jesus Christ of Nazareth being proclaimed to the world. And so needed to be authenticated by God, and we'll see that. However, while there are things that are not narrative or normative, this book in many ways is the blueprint for the church. In terms of the message that we proclaim, in terms of the prayer life that we are to have, in terms of the body life that we are to live amongst one another, the leadership structure that we are to see in the church, and of course the missions model that we are to implement, as we'll see later on in the book of Acts, that we are to preach the gospel and establish and strengthen churches. And we'll see that as we get later on into the book. For the reality is, we, the church in 2021, we are serving the same risen and exalted Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit. And we have the same Great Commission. And so if we, like the early church, in prayerful, dependence on the Holy Spirit, seek to fulfill the same Great Commission, even in the face of hostile opposition, we will see the power of God too. Evident not only in the life of our church, by God's grace, but also, Lord willing, in the lives of the community and the world around us. It's the same message for us. It's the same church doing in many, many ways the same thing. I'm excited for what God has for us as we undertake, yes, this long journey, but I think will be a great study and a shot in the arm for us, the church in 2021, as we will face many of the same challenges. But today, by God's grace, we're only going to cover the first three verses of the book. We're going to cover the prologue. And what we'll see in the prologue, what Luke has for us, are the three basic things that the book of Acts is all about. The entire book of Acts flows from this. This morning will be the heart from which all arteries will flow. This morning we'll see the three main headings that all the things happening in the book of Acts will fit under in one way or another. And that is this. The book of Acts is, as Mike has already alluded to, the continued ministry of Jesus through the Spirit-empowered church. With the result, expanding the kingdom of God. The book of Acts is about the continued ministry of Jesus through the Spirit-empowered church, expanding the kingdom of God. To say it another way, as the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit that Jesus will send from the Father, through dependent prayer and faith-filled obedience, the kingdom of God expands in a manner for which it does now for the time being, starting after the ascension of Jesus. Jesus Christ building his church. With a tagline, it's always there, a dot, 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 an ellipsis that we always will see here in the book of Acts. This will take place as the church faces opposition or conflict, either from outside opposition or conflict from within. And what we will see, that will take various forms from various people, and yet we will still see the Spirit-empowered church serving the same risen Christ, his ministry through them, expanding the kingdom of God. And so all three things will be alluded to in our opening passage this morning, which will just serve, will just start to develop today some of these themes, as next week we'll even see a narrative regarding the Holy Spirit and the sending of the Spirit and the role that it was to play in the ministry of the church and in redemptive history. But today we will just simply look at the prologue and develop these three key ideas. So join me, if you would, quickly in prayer as we ask God's help and blessing on our time this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what we are about to see in many ways is the era we live in now. Not only in regards to similar opposition that we may face, but it is the same Jesus working through the same Holy Spirit in his church. And so, Lord, may this series be a shot in the arm for us, a great encouragement, a challenge. But even this morning, as we just begin to get into this story, may your Spirit be at work today in the lives of every person here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, our first point this morning, in verse 1, we're going to see the bridge. There's a bridge that Luke builds, for yes, Luke is the author of both his gospel and also the book of Acts, where Luke opens the whole book by saying, and it should sound a little familiar to us, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. And so right away, you can see the bridge that Luke is building from his gospel to this book is the continued ministry of Jesus. For the first thing you'll notice is the author refers to his first work, which obviously is the Gospel of Luke, right? Now, that should have sounded very familiar to us, what we read, because Luke does open his gospel by saying this in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, that it seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And the things that he had been taught were the things that were contained in Luke's gospel, his first volume, the life and ministry of Jesus from his birth all the way to his ascension, the first 30 years, if you will, of Jesus's ministry, so to speak. And so the first work that Luke referring to is that, his gospel, that he was inspired to write to his friend or acquaintance, Theophilus, which Theophilus means a friend of God, most likely referring to a Greek believer, a non-Jewish believer, a Gentile, possibly a man of high rank in society, for Luke calls him most excellent Theophilus in his opening of Luke. Perhaps he was some sort of leader, civil leader, some sort of civil authority, and Luke is addressing this gospel to him, or perhaps just a friend who Luke wanted to make sure was absolutely clear on who Jesus was. And, you know, just a side note, it's interesting for those who are interested in these kind of tidbits, how amazing to think that Luke is inspired to write about 27% of the New Testament. It's amazing. He outstrips Paul in terms of the number of words and verses, outstrips John. And so here we have one Gentile, Luke, writing to another, Theophilus, confirming for us the inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan of God. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for one group of people, but for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. So even in the opening, the prologue, we're reminded of this great work, this two-volume set that Luke wrote, one Gentile to another. So Luke and Acts are meant to go together. But as we're reminded in verse 1, very clearly, we see Luke in his own words telling us what this two-volume set contains, his own commentary on what the theme of these two books is, and we see it in verse 1. In the first work, I have dealt with all that Jesus began. It's an important word. Began to do and teach. You see that? You see, Luke saw his first volume, that gospel, as just the beginning of the activity of Jesus. And what will unfold in the book of Acts is Jesus continuing to act and to teach. For Jesus is alive, is he not? He's alive. And when he ascended to the right hand of God, that was not a retirement from activity. That was an ascension to a position of power and authority, where he rules and reigns now and is carrying out his will through his continued teaching and active ministry. For in a sense, Jesus has acted after his ascension with more efficacy and power, ironically, than he did when he was here for 30 years. Now we'll see in the book of Acts the next 30 years of Jesus acting and teaching. Some 60 years we have covered by Luke with the ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts is to be seen as an extension of Jesus. For what did Jesus say in Matthew 16, 18? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And the church does not start till when? Acts chapter 2. It was Jesus that said, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, in the Great Commission. And so we see Jesus, in a sense, both acting and teaching through his Spirit-empowered church, as we'll see in a moment, but it is to be seen as him. For the book of Acts records certainly the activity of Jesus. We see this from the standpoint of whatever happens to the church, Jesus sees as happening to him. I mean, you remember in Acts 9, when what did Jesus say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Me. Why are you persecuting me? The activity of the church is all done in Jesus' name, as we will see even the miracles being done in his name. Them carrying out the Great Commission and following his commands in his name, teaching the followers of Jesus to do whatever I have commanded, Jesus says. And in Acts 1:8, we'll see next week that Jesus says, you are my witnesses, sent from me to testify, to say and do what I want done in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The book of Acts is to be seen as the continual activity of Jesus in the world through his church, for we are his body. He is the head, and we are his body, obeying him, doing what he wants, proclaiming his message, which leads to the next part. The book of Acts is a record of the teaching of Jesus. As they go out, they are saying exactly what Jesus wants to be said, his gospel. And remember, he builds the church. And so as Jesus is building the church, the main way the church is built is through gospel proclamation and people believing that gospel and becoming part of the body of Christ. And when it comes to the apostles' doctrine, what the church does in their day in, day out activity with one another in the world, as we'll see in Acts 2:42, that they continued constantly in the apostles' doctrine. Whose doctrine was it? I mean, were they just making up what they wanted to be done? No. The Spirit of God reminding them and bringing to the forefront the commands, the marching orders of Jesus for the church. And as Paul will write to the churches, As in the book of Acts, Paul will be writing epistles as we see the narrative here. What is Paul saying? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the church at wherever. John, an apostle of Jesus. Peter, an apostle of Jesus. They are sent ones from Jesus to say what he once said to the churches. The book of Acts will not only be the activity of Jesus in the world through his spirit indwelt church, but it'll be the teachings of Jesus as the apostles will teach and preach exactly what he once said, not only to the masses, but within the church as Jesus builds and strengthens the church. So there's a sense in which the book of Acts in the church is Jesus brought to life. Sound familiar, right? There's a sense in which the church is Jesus brought to life in the world through the activity of the church and the proclamation of that gospel. So Luke's first volume, again, contains that activity until Jesus was what in verse 2? Until he was taken up, you see. Now in Acts, Luke turns to the next 30 years. Hence the title of our message, and Mike alluded to it, or the title of our series, I should say, the whole series in the book of Acts will be under the heading of Acts, the continued ministry of Jesus Christ. The continued ministry of Jesus Christ. So that's the bridge. That's what we see going on from a big aerial perspective. But who are the instruments? Well, as we move on, we see that there are instruments that Jesus uses, and that is the Spirit-empowered church. Jesus will only make a few personal appearances in the book of Acts. The rest of the activity will be through his Spirit-empowered church. That's the rest of verse 2. Look there, where Luke writes, "In my first work, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, I'm going to expand next week. I get to kind of punt a little bit here. For next week, Luke has a narrative for us, which serves as a bridge back to the end of the book of Luke, where we have an interaction with Jesus and his apostles teaching about the kingdom of God, talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk next week more specifically about that whole idea of the Spirit coming and redemptive history and those kinds of things. But here, Luke chooses to just give a brief summary of the commissioning or the commission that Jesus gave to the apostles. And when he does that, he focuses not so much on the what of the Great Commission, what they are to do, nor does Luke here focus on the content of the message of the Great Commission, what they'll preach. I mean, that comes in the other Great Commission passages that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even Acts 1:8 next week. We'll see some of the what of the Great Commission. But here, Luke hints at the role that the Holy Spirit was to play in their carrying out his commands of the Great Commission, where Luke here says that he gave commands to the apostles, what? Through the Holy Spirit. That's very purposeful. Luke does that to send a message to the readers out of the gates. And you know, this is very similar. This brings to mind the passage that Pastor Mike read at our outset, where in John's Gospel, in his Great Commission passage in John 20, John alludes to this occurrence where Jesus did this when he spoke to them after his resurrection, before his ascension. He said this, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And what we have going on there in John 20 is not the actual sending of the Spirit at that time. What it was is it was a foreshadowing. It was a preview. It symbolized the fact that the Holy Spirit would be sent in the fact that all that they were to do as they were sent was to be directed by and empowered by and in the Holy Spirit. Just as everything Jesus did during his earthly ministry was led by, directed by, and we can say even done in the power of the Spirit, from his miracles to his ministry and his other things, as we can see the several references on the screen that indicate that Jesus did many things. We can say most likely all that he did in his earthly ministry in faithful obedience to the power was in the power of the Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying and what Luke is picking up on here is that they too are to do all that they do in the power of the Spirit. He gave commands through the Spirit in that way. And so what we have here in the second part of verse 2, it's kind of neat. We have all three actors. We have he, Jesus, through the Spirit to the apostles, you see. Luke here is throwing that out here. He, Jesus, gave commands through the Spirit to the apostles. And so that's why, in some ways, the book of Acts could be called, what, the Acts of the Apostles. That's probably the most common title. It's accurate. There are some that would call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that would be accurate. We're going to see the Holy Spirit play a major role in the book of Acts. But what we're choosing to call it, because it's the most high level and the most, even Luke's own words, that it is containing the things, a continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach in the book of Luke. And so, yes, the apostles will do things. They will obey. They will preach. They will pray. But it will be in the power of the Spirit. That's the key. Instruments of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And we'll talk more about that next week and in the weeks to come. Oh, and by the way, just kind of a throwaway here almost. What does Luke say about these apostles? The apostles who what? Whom he had chosen. You know, again, that's, you know, these, every word here in this prologue is handpicked, obviously, by to try to send the message here. And what Luke is trying to call to our attention, again, who did he choose? I mean, we're going to see a ragtag group of, in the eyes of the world, no-name nobodies. Uneducated, unwealthy, hardly any influence, on the whole, not the group that the world would choose to start a new institution. But yet, what does that demonstrate? Who gets the glory? It's done to the glory of God in the power of the Spirit in Jesus' name. And that will be made clear. And that is highlighted by the fact that these are apostles whom he chose. And it wouldn't be the ones that the world would choose. And the sovereignty of God is a huge theme in the book of Acts. We're going to see it over and over and over again. God reigning, the Lord Jesus Christ reigning, doing what he wants through his Spirit-empowered church, no matter the opposition. But also, who's going to respond to the gospel? Those who God has chosen, right? I mean, we're going to see in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard the message of the gospel, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God is sovereign, not only in the instruments he chooses, but who are the ones who respond to that gospel? Why do some respond and why do the Jews get angry? Those who were ordained to eternal life will believe. The sovereignty of God is a huge theme in the book of Acts. Well, we must move on to the activity. What's the activity of the book of Acts? When you step away and you sum it all up, yes, it's the continued ministry of Jesus through his Spirit-empowered church. But when all is said and done, what are they doing? Well, Luke tells us in verse 3, it's the expanding of the kingdom of God. For in verse 3, we see he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, Luke kind of continues the work backwards here. You know, he started with the ascension. He works backwards to what he did in commissioning them. And now he's coming back to what happened after the suffering. And Luke kind of keeps building these bridges back to the end of his gospel narrative, the ascension, the commission, and the suffering. But Luke here in verse 3, it's interesting, summarizes some more things that were found in his gospel, but then also gives a little tidbit that we don't have any other place. For he does talk about Jesus appearing to his disciples and proving that it was him, which Luke talks about in Luke chapter 24, 36 through 43, where he appeared. They touched his body. He ate fish, proving that it was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He was alive. We see that in Luke's gospel. But yet Luke here gets more specific and tells us that he spent 40 days with the disciples, which we know was not consecutive 40 days. It wasn't every day 24/7 for 40 days. We count up. One commentator reminded me there were some 11 appearances of the resurrected Jesus after, from his resurrection to his ascension. So he wasn't with them 24/7, but he appeared to them over a period of time. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God, as we'll talk about in a moment. But this timeline is interesting because it does fill in some gaps for us. It gives us some chronology where we know how long they had the wait until Pentecost, right? Penta, 50. So the Holy Spirit will come 50 days after Passover. So if Jesus appeared for some 40 days and then ascended, we know that they had to wait in prayer, wondering, is the Holy Spirit going to come? Is Jesus what he said? Is it going to take place? And that's teaching, that's instructive for us too, as we're going to see in the next several weeks. We're going to have to wait before we get into it, in a sense. And he has them waiting, and it was 10 days before the Holy Spirit would actually come. So Luke gives us that interesting tidbit here. However, the other link here, back to Luke's gospel in verse 3, is a major theme. There's a theme that Luke hones in on, that he pulls forward from his gospel and pushes forward into the book of Acts, which is the kingdom of God in verse 3. The kingdom of God. Now, some of you might recall that Luke in his gospel had some 30 references to the kingdom of God, more than 30 times. Luke mentions that. But guess what? It doesn't end there. In the book of Acts, he will mention the kingdom of God some 8 times at least by name. And so the book begins with Luke mentioning the kingdom of God. Next week, Jesus will answer questions about the kingdom of God and how Israel fits in, since going forward, they're going to kind of be on the sideline. Well, are they ever going to come back in? And Jesus answers all that. But strikingly, Luke ends the book with the kingdom of God, where the very last verse of the whole book in Acts 28:31 says this about Paul while in prison, by the way, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. Those two bookends tell us that everything in between is to be seen as the expanse of the kingdom of God, dealing with the kingdom of God, which that might be surprising to some. Not because it's Luke. I mean, you might recall Luke mentioned the kingdom of God. However, there are some that hold to the fact that the church is really not part of the mainstream of God's kingdom and what he is doing here on earth. There's a sense in which some will say that the church is kind of a sideshow, you know, something that he's kind of dealing with now till he really gets to the game, which is with Israel. And we're going to talk about that next week. For yes, there is a future for ethnic Israel, and they will be brought in, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11. And we're going to talk about that next week. And that's very, very important. But what is also important for us to realize, though, is that what God is doing through the church now is a legitimate form of the expanse of the kingdom of God. And while that would have been a surprise from the Old Testament readers that when Messiah would come, the Jewish people would be on the outside looking in, and only in the end to be brought in after the fullness of Gentiles, Jesus was pretty clear. When he came, remember the parable of the vine dressers in Matthew 21? When he told the religious leaders, he says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people bearing fruit." Jesus is talking about not just being taken from hard-hearted people to those who are going to hear it. He's talking about being taken away from you, this nation who should have been ready and should have responded to me. It's going to be taken from you and given to another. The question is that permanent? And we'll answer that next week. But the point today is what we see going on in the book of Acts. The ministry of Jesus through his Spirit-empowered church is a legitimate expanse of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God, when we most generally define it, when it comes to him dealing with his image bearers, we speak of God's rule in the hearts of his people in a particular place at a particular time. Wherever you see that going on, you have the kingdom of God. It's what theologians would call the mediatorial kingdom. It's not talking about, you know, God's universal kingdom where he always reigns supreme because of his sovereignty and his power and his omnipotence and his omnipresence. That's all the time, and that's clear. That's never changing. But when we talk about the mediatorial kingdom, John MacArthur had a great summary of this. He says the mediatorial kingdom refers to God's spiritual rule and authority over his people on earth through a divinely chosen mediator. Well, who was the first one? Adam. Remember, Adam was supposed to be the image bearer of God to go out and subdue the earth and obey God's commands and bring glory to God as the head of this humanity who imaged God on earth in faithfulness. That was God's kingdom. That was the way it was supposed to be. But he failed, didn't he? And so the kingdom of God moved forward. It had to take different forms with the promise that one day there will be a final kingdom with a second image bearer, a second Adam in a new place, ahead of a new humanity, manifesting in the kingdom of God. But what happens in between? We have this mediatorial kingdom through Adam, and then the patriarchs, Moses, Joshua, the judges, the prophets, and the kings of Israel and Judah. And he goes on to talk about how we in the church now, indwelt by who? The Holy Spirit. As we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, obeying the commands of Jesus as we love one another and reach out to the world, what do they see? What is occurring? The kingdom of God is expanding exactly as he wants to right now through the rule in the hearts and lives of his people. Even though they're the world, what's it look like? Nothing. Nothing. But it's God the Father's way in which for the time being, he is rolling out his kingdom through the Spirit-empowered church as the continued activity of Jesus. Christ is our head. And through the indwelt Spirit, we mediate the kingdom of God. That's why Peter in 1 Peter says that we are a chosen race, church. A royal priesthood. See the mediatorial aspect? A particular people to bring praise and glory and honor to God as we fulfill the Great Commission. Now, that's what we'll see in the book of Acts. From beginning to end, the expanse of God's kingdom. And we will see the kingdom of God expand in a myriad of ways. We'll see it go from Jew early on. There is a Jewish flavor. But as time goes on, it's more Gentile and the Jews are on the outside. And God will authenticate that even with Peter going to Samaria, going to Cornelius' house in Acts 10, and he authenticates that this is a legitimate manifestation of the kingdom of God. They receive the Holy Spirit just like us. We're going to see the kingdom of God expand geographically as it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said. And that will be authenticated with Pentecost and many Pentecosts along the way with the special sending of the Spirit. We will see the kingdom of God expand personally as it focuses on Peter's ministry early on, but then transitions to Paul, the most unlikely of apostles that you would ever imagine. But yet it expands to Paul. And Paul is used to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and then that transitions then to local churches and elders who are the permanent leadership in the church of the kingdom of God. But lastly, we will see the kingdom of God expand powerfully. And this is a theme that is often missed. The three I just mentioned, I think, are pretty common, and we're familiar with those. But we cannot miss this aspect of the book of Acts. And as we preach and go through this, we have to keep this in our forefront and call this out when we see it. And that is, the kingdom of God will expand powerfully in the face of various threats and conflicts, both from outside, but also from within. Whether it's opposition from the Jewish leaders, those same Jewish leaders that Jesus stood before, they're going to stand before. Try to snuff it out from the beginning. What's going to happen? We're going to see that there's a quarrel internally in Acts 6 where there's fighting and quarreling about who's getting the food. What's going to happen? We're going to see Saul breathing out threats on the church, wanting to kill the church. What's going to happen? We're going to see Herod himself go after Peter and James, and he's going to execute James. Try to snuff the church out. What's going to happen? We're going to see a dispute over circumcision, that if they didn't iron that thing out, it would split the church. The church may have ceased. We don't know, humanly speaking. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in these various conflicts where it seems from a human perspective, the adversary and the religious leaders and the civil authorities and even conflict within are all going to pound on the church? And it's going to seem at times, is this thing going to break apart? But what do we see? Even God sovereignly, through miraculous ways, or sometimes just simply through the church praying and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the message in the face of that opposition, being faithful, the kingdom of God expands. The conflict is resolved. Where it says many times that believers were added to the Lord in multitudes of both men and women. Or in Acts 6 that the disciples multiplied greatly. Or the church throughout all of Judea and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And they had comfort in the Holy Spirit. And the church multiplied. But the word of the God of God increased and multiplied in Acts 12 after Herod went after the church. Or even in Acts 16 after the Council of Jerusalem. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Despite that opposition from both outside, but also from within. For nothing will stop the Spirit-empowered church from carrying out the Great Commission. Not even at the end of the book. Where is Paul at the end of the book? He's in prison. In Acts 28, he's in his first imprisonment. And the book just stops. And you're like, what's going on? What will go on? Will the story go on? Well, the story has gone on for the last 2,000 years. But you know what it even says? The very last word of the whole book is this. Unhindered. That's the last word in the book of Acts. Where it says, despite being in chains, Paul was there, but he was proclaiming the kingdom of God unhindered. It looked like it was being unhindered. It looked like there was nowhere to go from there. But yet Paul, empowered by the Spirit, was proclaiming the kingdom of God unhindered. And the kingdom of God has been expanding all the way down to the present. And it will through the church until Jesus returns for the church. And you know, that's why the book of Acts is so needed and timely for us to cover, isn't it? At this point in history, For it seems that the challenges that the church will be facing in the coming years, we're really going to need the book of Acts. We're going to need all of this. All of it is relevant and teachable and helpful and instructive. But there are certain portions right now, if you were to go back 5 years ago and read those same portions, doesn't pop like it does right now, does it? I mean, read 1 Peter. Read the book of Acts. And you're like, man, we're really going to need this book. For we're going to be experiencing something that is foreign to the church in our nation. Some would say it's already here. And I think it's safe to say it's going to continue to ramp up from the culture in terms of increased opposition from the culture. And you know, when opposition comes from the outside, what tends to happen on the inside too? Great temptation to rip apart and have infighting as well. And so we're going to have to be on guard, and we're going to need this book to remind us, to get a shot in the arm, that despite that opposition, the kingdom of God can still expand. And we have to ever be so careful, relying on the Spirit, that we have unity inwardly. For it appears that we are moving in our culture from a source of irritation to eventually we may be a roadblock that they want to remove. Where we may see in our lifetimes a complete reversal of the time when we can remember where to be a Christian or to say you went to a church, the initial reaction, that's a good thing. To hire you, to acquaint with you, where now that may blackball you. Eventually. We're not there yet. Who knows when that will be? I think we should expect it, not only with what's going on with the trends, but what's the norm, not only in Scripture, but in church history? The church has the culture not for them, but against them. But the book of Acts is going to be a shot in the arm for us, Lord willing. And you know, I have three groups of people I was just thinking of this week and over the weeks. Who needs this book, especially? Well, I want to address first the fearful. You know, I know there are some of you that are afraid. You're genuinely fearful of what's coming. And you know, humanly speaking, it is scary. It is. But I want to gently urge you not to be afraid. You see, the same Jesus who is acting in the book of Acts is so powerfully building his church, and he's alive today. He is the head, and he said he will never leave or forsake you. And whatever they do to us, they can't win. Jesus still wins in the end. And if we, in the power of the Spirit, prayerful dependence, and love for one another, encourage each other, he will give us the grace to be bold and to be faithful when we need to be. He will. He will give us the grace. And you know, the irony and the tragedy is with fear, at least when it comes to the truths and the power of the gospel, is that the very thing that is the reason for the persecution and the suffering, that being gathering with people and the reading of God's word and the Spirit-empowered prayer, that's the what causes the conflict. But you know, that's the very thing that gives us the power to do what we need to do and to be faithful for our Lord. So do not allow your fear to cut you off from the very thing that will empower you, which is the Spirit-empowered church, the proclamation of his word in one another. But next, for those who are angry, for those who are angry, you know, I understand your frustration and your sadness about what's going on in our culture. I feel that. I share that with you. And it should break our hearts to see where our culture is going, where our nation is going. It should. And I believe Christians should take action to the degree that they can within reason. We should vote. We should pray. We should petition. I stood behind this pulpit over a month ago and urged you to write our congressmen to vote against a certain piece of legislation, we need to do that. However, if God is not pleased to give us what we desire, is the story over? Do we have no options? Is God losing? Do we ultimately need those things? Even though we want them, we pray for them and we vote for them. But do we need them? The book of Acts is going to remind us again that the answer to that is no. No. God can still win, and he is still winning through his Spirit-empowered church, through the continued ministry and teachings of Jesus. And you know, it's often those moments in church history where it seems that the church cannot do anything, everything is against it, that those are some of the greatest times of flourishing for the kingdom, the true kingdom. Gospel proclamation and souls coming to Christ and the kingdom of God expanding, not when everything is against it or with us, but against us. And so let's not cut ourselves off from seeing that power by thinking we must have those things or nothing else. Lastly, for those who are not followers of Jesus, you know, the stakes are ever growing higher in terms of what it may cost you to follow Jesus, to associate with him, even this church. For those of you who are considering to become members, we're so encouraged by so many of new folks who are here, and it seems that the reason you are here is because we are being clear. And so that encourages us. It really does. But I think I can say, representing the elders, that we're going to continue to be clear and even continue to clarify what we believe on the moral issues of the day and the gospel itself. So we're not going to stop doing that by God's grace. But it may cost you to associate with Jesus, to associate with Faith Bible Church. You may lose your job. You may lose clients. You may lose your finances. I don't know. This could be way down the road. Who knows? We might not see it. But I think it behooves us to start thinking in this way, that it could be quick. And Jesus did say, count the costs of following him. That is what I think we are all signing up for. But you know what? As we read the book of Acts, you know what we're going to be reminded? What do you gain by following Jesus? Even if the world is against us, what do we gain? What Martin Luther just wrote about. We gain eternal life. We gain a brotherhood and a sisterhood that is like no other. You gain a new family. You gain the assurance of knowing that you are right with your God. That no matter what happens, Jesus is on the throne. And he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Creator is interceding on your behalf to the Creator that all is well because of what Christ has done for you. I hope you'll see in the book of Acts, those who are not believers, that it's worth signing up for, even despite what came and what I think we can safely say in some degree will be coming in our culture. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we, Lord, at times we still are in awe of you. When we think there's not other ways to be reminded of your great sovereignty and power, Lord, we turn to your word and we see afresh that you are on the throne and that you win, and that your people, while on this earth, are pilgrims and strangers, we are still united to Christ. We are his body. And nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And I pray as we embark on this great journey in Acts that we will be reminded of that, that we will be encouraged, emboldened, strengthened to herald the message and to live the life that King Jesus calls us to, even in the face of opposition. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.